Good morning. Welcome to West Angelo Church of Christ. I'm a substitute preacher here today. We always celebrated the 4th of July at our house by eating watermelon and ice cream. What are you going to do for the 4th of July? I remember some years ago we had a lady who went to church here by the name of Joan Hendricks. You remember Joan? She was a British war bride, came to our church for many years, and I remember Brother Jim Murphy asked her one day, "What are you going to do for the 4th of July?" And she said, "Jim, we don't celebrate the 4th of July." After all, we won our independence from England. She said, "We don't celebrate that. We lost the colonies, you know." Before I start preaching here, I'd like to read you something that is entitled Poor Planning. Poor Planning, which is just another way of saying be sure that you think things out before you start your job. This is a response to a request for additional information on an accident. This man was a bricklayer and he had an accident, and he responds by saying, "Dear Mrs. Brown, this is a response to your request for additional information in block number 3 of the referenced accident reporting form, where I put in poor planning as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain this more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade, and on the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. In the late afternoon, when I had completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry them down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel using a pulley, which fortunately was already attached to a beam protruding from the side of the building at the roof. After securing the rope at the ground level, I returned to the roof and loaded the 500 pounds of bricks into the barrel. Then I went back down to the ground and untied the rope and held on to it rather tightly to ensure a slow descent of the barrel of bricks. You will note in block number 11 of the accident that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Perhaps needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down, and this is when I broke my left arm and collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until I cracked my skull on the beam, ran my fingers with the right hand, 2 knuckles into the pulley. I had regained my presence of mind by this time, however, and held tightly onto the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, the barrel hit the ground and its bottom fell out, depositing the bricks in a ragged pile. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, this barrel weighed something less than 50 pounds. I refer you to again to box number 11. As you may have already guessed, I then began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the lacerations on my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only one ankle was broken. The puncture wounds on my stomach and chest came as I lay on the bricks, unable to move. Staring up the barrel, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. Following the advice of my doctor, I'm planning to leave the bricklaying trade and pursue a less dangerous occupation." Joe, you will appreciate that. Joe's a bricklayer. All right. That wasn't what I was going to preach on today. I just had to share that with you today. All right. I have entitled this lesson, "People Who Lived in the Darkness Have Seen a Great Light." And I take as my text from Matthew, the 4th chapter, beginning with the, I'm going to begin with the 13th verse. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, Matthew quotes Isaiah 9. I'm not going to have you read that. I'm not going to have you go turn to that. But in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and we are familiar with this passage, beginning with the 2nd verse, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." And this is the part we're familiar with. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and overcome and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Now, Matthew claims that Isaiah prophesied of this. All right, now let's keep in mind that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, but he lived in Nazareth of Galilee. In Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was in Galilee. They made the trip down from Nazareth to Bethlehem for Jesus to be born so that he could be called a Judean, but he was also a Galilean. He went back to Nazareth and he moved from Nazareth when he grew up and got away from his mother and dad. And I'll ask you, where did you move to when you moved away from your mother and dad? I mean, that's the question that came to Jesus. Where are you going to go when you leave your mother and your father's house? Well, it says here in Matthew 4 that he moved to Capernaum, which is over on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. And living there in Galilee, Galilee was about 50 miles long, about 25 miles wide. And it had within it about 250 villages that had over 1,500 people in it. So it was a very heavily populated area. Had a lot of people in it. So if you were going to start your ministry, where would you start it? Where would you start? Well, you start where the people are. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But you have noticed that in all of the cartoons, whenever a guy has a new idea, they put a light bulb above his head. Right, a light has dawned on him. He's seen something. I remind you, and I share this story with you about my granddaughter. My granddaughter, JJ, when she was about 3 years old, asked her mother, "When are we going to do this? When are we going to do that?" She kept telling her, "We're going to do it tomorrow. We'll do that tomorrow." Well, to a three-year-old, tomorrow doesn't mean a thing in the world. Until one morning, she was taking the older kids to school, and JJ was sitting in the front seat going home, and she said to her mother, "Mother, this is tomorrow." Dawned on her that tomorrow had come, that tomorrow was the next day. Well, a light dawns and you have a message. It says here that Jesus from that time on began to preach. Now, the word preached carries with it a very dull connotation. Usually when people talk about the word preach, they think about boredom. Don't they really? I mean, don't preach to me. Don't preach to me. I don't want to listen to you. After all, whenever we listen to a preacher, we say, "He bores me to tears. He just bores me to death." Well, the word preach here, it comes from a word in the Greek that means to herald forth. And it's a message from somebody higher up. If I had a message from President Trump, and he sent me a message and said, "Would you share this with the people at West Angelo today?" I would be sure to share it with you. It's like I've got a message from somebody higher up that I want to share with you. I want to give to you. Well, this is the word that is used when he said he began to preach from that time on. That was the beginning of Christ's ministry. Now, he was in Galilee, and all of the apostles were Galileans. Did you know that? How did I know that? Well, it says so in Acts 2. Because when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, they began to ask, are not all these which speak Galileans? So all of the apostles were Galileans. Jesus selected all of his people, all of the apostles from Galilee to spread forth his word. And so he gave the message. Now, what is the message that Jesus is going to preach? It is summed up in these words: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's his message. You say, well, we've learned a little better than that. We don't preach that because that's too religious. That's too churchy. That's too preachy. We don't want to preach that. So what we're going to do, we're going to change that to change, for you need to live a better life. Now, we got that in psychology. See, you go to a psychiatrist and he lays you on the couch and he says, how you been doing lately? And he lets you talk for an hour and he charges you $100 to let you talk to him for $100. That's good business to be in, incidentally. And then maybe after you come back next week and give me another $100 and you can talk to me for another hour. And then after that, you can come back for another week. And maybe after a year or two, and I've really devastated your bank account, you might be able to change a little bit. But that's Freudian psychology that says you can't change immediately. You have to take time to change. But they found out in the 1920s that there was a little Baptist preacher out in California that was working with people. And he was changing people in just a week's time, just talking to people, and they'd change, you know. How do people change? How do they repent? They found out from this guy. They said, we're going to ask this guy, how do you get people to change? Well, he said he had gone into the prisons, and he had talked to some of the most worst, most violent criminals that he could find, the ones that were put in solitary confinement because they couldn't be let out because they were so dangerous, they couldn't even be turned out in the yard. Then the guys who were sitting in solitary confinement sat there looking at the four walls, having the food shoved to them every day, and they were asking themselves the question, why am I here? Who put me here? Well, maybe my parents mistreated me when I was a kid. They abused me when I was a kid. They whipped me. And that just abused me something fierce. And that maybe they put me. Well, no, it wasn't that. Maybe it was the policeman that caught me in the burglar place in that house. Maybe he was the one. Well, no, it wasn't really him. Maybe it was the warden that put me here in the prison. No, it wasn't finally. Finally got down to him, and he said, finally, I am responsible for being here. Well, the light began to shine. Here's where the guy who sat in darkness had a great light to shine upon him. He said, I am responsible for my actions. Hey, that's a great light. We've been trying to shine that light on people for a long time. You be responsible for your own actions. And so the guy would say, when the guys would come to shove food through the bars, he'd say, hi, you guys, how you doing? He'd begin to be friendly with them, and he said, how you doing? How's your wife and kids? They doing all right? And they became friendly, and they finally let him out after a few weeks. And after a few months, they turned him out in the yard. And then after about a year, they made him a trustee, and he stayed on for about another year. And finally, they let him out on parole. And he says, I'm going to go from here, and I'm going to start teaching young people not to come to this place. But when did he change? He changed in that cell in 1/1000th of a millisecond when he decided to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He decided to repent. In other words, he's going down bad road here, and you decide you're on the wrong road, and you repent from going down that road, and you start going down the right road. That's what Jesus began to preach. And Matthew says, this was the people who sat in darkness, and they had a great light that began to dawn on them. And that's when Jesus began to preach that message, which we're still preaching today. Still preach it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When people come and they say, well, I'm having a problem. Yeah, well, you need to change. The psychiatrist will tell you to change, but the preacher will tell you to repent. Now, all he means is change your way of living. Change the direction of your life from the way you were living it to the right way of living it. Start doing the right thing. Is that so hard? Whenever people, and the preacher says, are you doing the right thing? Talking to a lady some years ago, and I asked her, I said, how you been doing? She said, well, I've been fighting with my sister. I said, have you been treating her right? She looked at the floor and said, I wish you hadn't asked me that. I said, yeah, you know. You know whether you're doing it right or not. We all know better than what we do. And whenever we say repent, quit doing the things you know that are wrong and start doing the things that you know that are right. This is the message that Jesus began to preach. And you know, he selected 12 men, Galileans from Galilee, living there in Capernaum. That was his home after he left Nazareth, left his mother and dad, lived over in Capernaum, and he went out through Galilee, selected his men to preach for him, and with 12 men, he changed the world. With 12 men, a message that simply said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're still preaching that message today. That if you're down and out, if you're having a hard time, if you've lost your job, if you're in the midst of a divorce, if you have a loved one that's in drug addiction or alcoholism, you have somebody who's in prison and you're feeling bad about it, you need to change your way of living. That change will be a dawn of light in your life. And don't all of us need more light? All of us need more light in our lives. Let's pray for that, that the Lord will give us more light and understand better the way of righteousness, that we might repent and turn from our old way of living and live in the new way. Whenever we repent, we teach people to repent, confess the name of Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of their sins, so that your sins may be blotted out. That's what the Bible says, Acts 3:19. Repent that your sins may be blotted out. Be converted. Change your way of living. With that, I leave you. I confess that we all need to change and do better than what we've done. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing the song of the invitation. Brother Toby, let's sing it.